History. Last time we introduced 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 King, and 2 King. Now, 1 Chronicle and 2 Chronicle. The main point of the 1 Chronicle, actually, in terms of history, some of the accounts are repeating from 1 King and 2 King, or 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. But the main point of 1 Chronicle is preparation of the temple. That is the most focus of the 1 Chronicle. From chapter 1 to chapter 9, the genealogy from Adam to David. Chapter 10 to chapter 12, the rise and anointing of David. And we all are very familiar with the story about this. And then from 13 to 17, it's talk about David reign as a king. And then after David died, then Solomon succeed David as the king of the Israelite. And before David was dead, right, he intended to build a temple for God, because David was a person after the heart of God. And he felt that he himself living in a temple, living in a palace, and that palace spent a lot of time to build and spent a lot of money to build. And David felt that the tabernacle of the ark is so simple. Also, David intended to build a temple for God. And later on, God said no. Chapter 22, verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was my mind to build a house for the name of the Lord. But the words of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" So we know that building the temple intention is good, but God say you cannot, because you have to shed a lot of people's blood. So what can David do? David prepared the material, and his son Solomon built the temple. So what does that mean? Theologically, everyone who can participate in the holy work, because we are all equal, we are all chosen by God. However, when we want to assume the more important responsibility, always the requirement is higher. So in Acts chapter 6, talk about they want to choose 7 people taking care of distributing the food. And they set a very high spiritual standard. What was the first standard? 7 people who take charge of the distributing food. They did not say, okay, who is better than in cooking, right? And they did not say who has more muscle, who can carry the food around. And they set a spiritual criteria. First one, good reputation. The second one, full of the Holy Spirit. The third one, has spiritual wisdom. So they choose these 7. And actually, these 7, later on, engage in the church ministry and become preaching the gospel outside. So in the church, if we want to engage a more important responsibility, of course, we have to have a tracking record to show that we don't make a major mistake. Of course, minor mistake, we always make a mistake. But even if we make major mistake, if God forgive us, we still can serve God. But some of the important work is very difficult for a person to do. For example, if you don't get married in the chapel, you want to become a full-time minister, it will be very difficult. Right? If one day you want to serve a full-time minister, but you don't get married in the chapel, how do you explain that? You cannot explain that. Right? So, even though you cannot say in the Bible that's a requirement, but people will ask them why. And this question is very difficult to answer. Oh. Also, if we want to serve God, it's very important. We have to be very watchful about our own behavior. Okay. So, chapter 29 to 30, Ascension of Solomon and the Death of David. So, the kingship had passed on to David, to Solomon. And then, 2 Chronicles, the destruction of the temple. The first Chronicles talk about the building of the temple. And when the temple was built, and then in the time of dedication of the temple, and the temple was filled with God's glory. Even the priest was unable to stand up. But when he reached to the Second Chronicle, let's turn to the one of verse, Second Chronicle. We'll look in the outline first. The reign of Solomon, chapter 1 to chapter 9. I talk about Solomon's kingdom was really blessed by God. If we read chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon has finished praying, a fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And that temple, spiritual, referring to what? The TJC, the church in the New Testament time, apostolic church, and that on the true church. In the before Jesus' second coming, so the glory of church. What is the glory of church? According to our understanding, right? And chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. What is the glory? We use that spiritual teaching applied in the New Testament. What is the glory of the church? You understand my question? You don't understand. In the, you know, the tabernacle evolved to become the temple, right? And temple been built first and later on been destroyed, right? In the time of exile, and they come back to rebuild the temple. And that temple spiritual represent the church in the New Testament. Okay. If we understand this analogy, right? And when they dedicate the temple, the glory of God will fill upon the temple. From this perspective, we think about what is the glory of the church. You understand my question? What is the glory of the church? Huh? Jesus. Oh, okay. Very cool. How to say? Let me from another way. The glory of the church, because we have a very good building. The members contribute a lot of money. We build a very good chapel. Is that the glory of the church? Of course, from physical point of view, yes, that is the glory of the church, right? Oh. And in the church, we have many very prominent figure from the society to join our congregation, president or this or that, or big company, the boss all join our church. So it is the glory of the church. Maybe that's from ordinary perspective, right? But from spiritual perspective, the glory of the church is the abundance of God. Oh, has nothing to do with the building, has nothing to do with who inside the chapel. It has something to do with the Almighty God who abides in the church, and that is the glory of the church. Oh. So remember, if the church really have the abundance of God, everyone who come here will experience the blessing of God, and that church can attract a lot of people. So when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory fell upon the temple. Oh, that was the most the peak moment of Solomon's reign as a king to the Israelites. Oh, so reign of the Solomon. Now, when Solomon passed away, we discussed last time, Solomon passed away, or probably in that class. Who was succeed Solomon? Chapter 9, verse 29. Rehoboam, right, succeed Solomon. And then, in Rehoboam, he has his own council member, right? A wise man to serve as his council. And his father also have the wise man serve as a council too. And then Rehoboam accept the council, not from his father's council, but from his own council. And what's the difference? Different council. Give him different advice. When the people come in and ask, right, your father asked us to pay heavy tax. We have a heavy labor. But right now, we feel it's too heavy. So can you release the burden a little bit? Oh. And what's the different counsel from Solomon's wise man and Rehoboam's wise man? What's the difference? Different advice. Do you know my question? Yeah, what? What's the answer? This is a very simple story, right? His father's counsel is an older man. An older man knows human nature, right? If you say good words, kind words to the people, they will support you to be a king forever. But the young man is very strong, right? Young man say, no, you are the king. How can you say this kind of soft words, right? It appears you are very weak. So you have to tell the people, right? You have to listen to me. If you don't listen to me, I just use the army to suppress you, right? Because he really have an army, right? But because of this, the people rebel. And later on, the Israelites divide into two kingdoms. What's the two kingdoms? The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah, in the hand of Rehoboam, Solomon's kingdom divided into two. So this reached to the end of Second Chronicle. So the end of Second Chronicle, you can see that destruction of the temple, because a lot of bad king, they worship the idol, and they did not pay attention to the warning of the prophet. So when you reach to chapter 32 onwards, you can see the Assyrian attack Judah. And then you reach to Second Chronicle 36, Hezekiah, 21 years old, and served as a king for 11 years. And he had done whatever evil in the eyes of God. And along Israelite was captured to Babylon. So construction and destruction of the temple. Now the last part of Second Chronicle is very important. Let's look into 36. Second Chronicle 36. Verse 22. The first year of the Cyrus king of Persia, that the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you, all his people. So Cyrus was a king who don't worship the living God. However, when the prophecy of Jeremiah that Israel was exiled for 70 years and then God will bring them back, when that time is up, God stirred up the Cyrus and give a decree after Israel to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. So what does that mean? First, that means God can foresee the future. So his prophecy will be fulfilled. God is in control of the human history. Superficially, it was the king who controlled the country. But spiritually, it was the bigger king, the God, living God, who is in control of Persia. So when God's timing is up, God can stir up the heart of the king. Why? Because God is the Almighty God. So when God stir up the might of the king, and the king just follow God's will to allow the Israelites to go back and build the temple. So the last part of the Second Chronicle is talk about the king's heart was changed by God and lay a foundation for the Israelites to return to Jerusalem. So what does that mean? From the history we know that God is the master of the history. Whatever he prophesied, it will be fulfilled. No matter what happened, it will be fulfilled because God is the Almighty God. This is the end of Second Chronicle. End up with the destruction of the kingdom and the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Now we're going to the next one. Then, after that, what happened? Israel, the main theme of Israel is the reconstruction of temple and restoration of people. Restoration means restore their commitment to the law of God, the law they make commitment with God. And reconstruction the material temple. And how come these two related to together? Because the reason the temple was ruined is because the faith of Israel ruined first. The faith of Israel declined first. And because the faith declined, they worshiped the idol and without heeding the warning, so God allowed Babylon come to destroy the temple. Just like what? Death is a result of sin. Sin is a cause of death. Same thing. If we want to resolve death, we have to start from deal with the cause. And how to deal with sin? And Jesus Christ is the answer. His blood is the fountain for remission of sin. So we receive baptism, our sin can be washed away. So after we receive the baptism, there is no death. Even die, we call it fall asleep. It will be resurrected. The same thing. The destruction is because decline of faith. And now they reconstruct the temple due to God's mercy and God's prophecy. So after they reconstruct the temple, they have to restore the people's faith so that they can continue to be blessed by God. Also, Israel, you can see the key words, Jerusalem 48 times. And Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, nowadays, is a city of God and is the true church. Because Jerusalem is the place where the temple was built. And another key word in the book of Israel is a temple. The temple appear about 25 times. And then outline. The book of Israel can be divided into two parts. Chapter 1 to 6, restoration of the temple. Chapter 7 to 10, reformation of the people. Now, we're going to Israel, chapter 1. God stirred up the heart of Persian, Cyrus, and they allowed them to go back and give them a lot of help. And chapter 2, they returned to Jerusalem. Chapter 3, they start to rebuild the temple. And start from chapter 4, you can see the enemy tried to stop them from rebuilding the temple. Because once they rebuilding the wall, Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, and then the enemy will not be able to harass them because they have been unified. So the enemy tried their best to stop them building the temple. So what does that mean? The temple referring to church. When God wants to revive the church, or when we want to rebuild the church, a lot of times Satan will work. But when the church is very weak, then Satan don't have to work. Why? Because everybody are weak, right? All their heart in the world. So don't bother them. If you bother them, they'll become fervent. So everybody sleeping, Satan just, I don't want to bother them, right? That's better for Satan to eat up everybody's faith. So how come a church seems not very fervent, nothing happened? Because Satan don't want to work, to wake up everybody. But when the church start to try to do evangelical work, try to do the spiritual revival, and a lot of times Satan just try to stop to see whether you will be scared. And after you feel scared, you will never come to church. You will stop from serving God. And that is a tactic of Satan. So chapter 4, they encounter some kind of opposition. So the king ordered them to stop the building. And chapter 5, and in the time of Haggai and Zechariah, and then God started to ask them to rebuild the temple again. Because when the temple is ruined, it's a shame of God. Because the temple represents the faith of the Israelites, represents the commitment of Israelites to the living God. So when the temple ruined, that means the people's heart is turned away from God. Then God has no glory. It's like the church, right? If you build a very good church and only few people attending the service, God has no glory at all. That means most of people, their heart are not in church. Their heart are not in God. Their heart is in the world. The same thing. So God wants them to rebuild, overcome every difficulty and rebuild the temple. So chapter 6, you can see another miracle happen again. Another king, right? Give them command and ask them to continue the construction of the temple. So chapter 6 is the conclusion of the temple. And from chapter 7, it was a very famous story, Israel. Let's turn to Israel chapter 7. Verse 10. And Israel has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. First, Israel himself had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And the second, Israel teach the statutes and ordinance to the Israelites. So there are two steps. So how to do the spiritual revival? The first, Israel had to equip himself. The second, the Israel had to teach his own people to rebuild their spiritual faith. So just like we are coming here to attend at NYTS, it's very important. We're learning the truth and to build up our faith. When the spiritual temple is being built, and then when we go out, our faith will not be easy to stumble. Will not easy to be what? Destroyed. So if our faith are not built up by the words of God, or only built up by feeling, or because I go to church, I feel like it, or I feel the people are very nice, I feel this, I feel that, have no foundation about the truth. That kind of faith is built on the sand. You know? According to the Sermon on the Mount, what kind of faith are considered a faith with foundation? What kind of faith is considered solid faith? According to the Sermon on the Mount. The last part of Sermon on Mount, what kind of faith is considered a very solid faith? Read it. Go. Open the Bible. Don't look at me. Open the Bible. What kind of faith is considered a solid faith? Chapter 7, Matthew. What kind of faith considered solid? Anyone have answer? I know. They like a faith that built on the rock. And what kind of faith considered built on the rock? Yes. Listen one more time, huh? If anyone who listens the words of God, right, is that person consider the faith is solid? Yes or no? Or you don't know? Anyone who well versed about the teaching of the Bible, even can recite it, can we consider this person's faith is like solid as a what? Yes, no, or you don't know? No, why? Two part. The first, we know the truth. The second, we do it. If we know the truth, we don't do it. Our faith is still on the sand, built on the sand. If we don't know the truth, I know a lot of testimony, a lot of people in the church, but I don't know the truth. The faith is on the sand. I heard a lot of testimony, but I don't want to listen to the sermon. I don't want to read the Bible. And that kind of faith is built on the sand. So the faith built on the rock, first, we know the truth. The second, we do it. And this is called faith on a solid foundation. So Israel understood that it's so important that the temple will not be ruined again, is to build their faith, a solid faith. So Israel studied the law by himself and teach the Israelite to know the law and to keep the law. So nowadays you attend this kind of training, it's very important. You know, if a church neglect training, especially the theological training or TTP training, in that short moment, 2, 3, 5 years, you will not feel difference. If any generation we neglect training for 5, 10 years, down the way you can see the difference. How come? Because if you neglect training for a period of time, you can see the church, you cannot find the qualified people to serve the most important job. Council member or ordained as a minister, not trained. So that is the reason how come when we see a church very weak, then you trace back, you are going to see, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, because the church never sent anybody to receive training. NYTS, no show. PMVP, no show. RETS, no show. Young Adult Spiritual Conversation, nobody come. And then RHTS, nobody come. If a church, any training, nobody come. Down the way, 5, 10 years, you are going to see the church very weak. Why? Because nobody has solid faith. So sometimes we see that a lot of church, they send a lot of people to receive NYTS training, even subsidize their welfare, right? Or RETS or leadership training, a servitude training. We feel that church is very smart. Why? Because they are building the future foundation of the church. So if you go back to your church and your church sent nobody to receive training, you have to encourage the church council member. We have to change. So Israel had been doing a very important work to reconstruct the faith of the people after they finished constructing the temple. This is very important. Israel, Nehemiah's work from 7 to 10. 7 to 8, return to Jerusalem, and 9 to 10, revival of Jerusalem. Teach them law and ask them to pray with repentance. Where do they gather? Can you find occasion where to look at that? Okay. That is the book of Israel. And then after they teach, Nehemiah teach them law, what did they do? Chapter 10. Chapter 10, all those who marry Gentile have to do what? They are very strict. Those who marry Gentile have to divorce them, ask them to go back. How come in the Old Testament they are so strict about marrying the Gentile? What is the main reason? What is the main reason they are so strict forbidding them marry the Gentile? Okay, the main reason is faith. You marry a Gentile, the faith will be compromised. That's the reason. Oh. You know, if you marry the same faith, when you go back home, you already can share a fellowship. One week, another one can lift the person up. If we marry a Gentile, the Sabbath, you are very tired, right? If you marry a wife who is not believer, tired, where do you go? Don't go, right? No. We go out to have fun, to have a meal in a restaurant or something, right? No. You marry a Gentile very longly, spiritual journey very longly, and you cannot speak a spiritual words. All the conversation that were are worldly, because their heart is not in spiritual realm. So verse 10, after spiritual revival, they forgive, they confess and tell them to repent for their marriage to the Gentile. Now, we look into the next one, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is to rebuild the city, the wall. Israel to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah rebuild the wall. So the key words, reconstruction of the city. War 33 times. Building 20 some times. Outline. Chapter 1 to 7, rebuilding the wall. And chapter 8 to 13, restore of the people. So the same thing. Material wall, they rebuild first. And then they start to revive their invisible inner wall, which means their faith. And then if we read Nehemiah chapter 1, you can see Nehemiah was the one who initiated the idea to rebuild the wall. Actually, Nehemiah was very blessed because under the captivity, he was chosen to serve the king as a cupbearer. So his life must be very good, right? But Nehemiah's heart was not in the palace. Nehemiah's heart was in 1,000 miles away, Jerusalem, because he know his own identity. I am a Jew. So my heart should be on the promised land. So today, what does that mean? We are, a lot of people in North America, very much blessed by God. You're very talented, and you study a best school, you're very well equipped. But once we know our own identity, who am I? We don't belong to the world. We are the heavenly citizen sojourn in the world. Once we understand our identity, then our heart should concern the church more than anything else. Because church is the place we receive salvation. It's the gate of heaven. So Nehemiah is a good example for us. And when he tried to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, what did he do? Start from verse 4. He cried and fast prayed for several days. For several days. That's a spiritual preparation. And after he cried and prayed for several days, and then from chapter 2, there was an invisible hand helping him. And what was that invisible hand? God helping him. You know, youths are very, have a little idea. And adults are more compromised. They are satisfied with their status quo. But youths say, the church should be this, or we have to move higher. So a lot of youths give a lot of suggestion to the church. We can understand the good intention, right? But if everybody gives suggestion, nobody do it, then what? The same thing. If everybody point the finger, the problem is belong to other people. I am not the one who has a problem, then what? Everybody pointing the finger to others, nobody do anything. So a lot of time we always think, church has a problem, somebody is supposed to do something, but I am not somebody. It ends up, but stand still in the same point. So what should we do? Nehemiah is a good example. Take action. If you think how full-time ministers are always absent, right? What should you do? In our church, we always did not see full-time minister. What should we do? God send me. Move me so I can go to join the TDP, right? You have two more full-time minister. That should be the right answer to address the question, to the problem, right? Oh. So Nehemiah takes the action. And then when he takes action, pray first. Oh. So if you really not satisfied the status quo of church condition, why? Saturday morning, before the service, come 30 minutes and pray for the church. Can you do it? Oh, this is the first step. If everybody pray and confess our sin, repent, then you are going to see invisible hand is helping the church, and church is growing. If nobody want to pray, you are going to see a lot of people give suggestion, nothing happen. Oh, nobody want to take action, nothing happen. So only talk ourselves, even though intention is good, but you cannot go anywhere. Oh, take action and pray and do it. Oh, then from Nehemiah, we can learn about this. And then the same stuff from chapter 4, you can see while they were building the city, one hand they build the city, another hand, their hand hold what? Hold a weapon. How come hold a weapon? Because they were alert anytime the enemy will come. So while we are participating in the holy work, we have to be watchful because Satan will try to every different means to disrupt the holy work. So we have to be watchful and pray to serve God. And eventually, the later part is a spiritual restoration. The same thing, almost repeat the same pattern like Israel. And the last sentence, last chapter, the same thing. They ask them not to marry the Gentile. Okay, now so this is Nehemiah. The next one is Esther. Esther is the only one book in the Bible never mentioned about what? God. Oh. It's the only one book in the Bible never mentioned about God, Esther. And what is the meaning of Esther? What is the meaning of Esther itself? Hey, is there Esther here? Hey, what is the meaning of Esther? Huh? Esther is supposed to be the star, right? Yeah. Oh. Esther was the star of that generation in the darkness. Oh. Okay. Now we look into Esther. The key word, Jews. Jews are what? The chosen people, the prince of God. Oh. And the key verse. Chapter 4, verse 14. We read it, then we finish. Esther chapter 4. Verse 14. This is a very important verse. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Oh, so the relative Esther reminds him, the reason you become queen. Why? Because God has a purpose for you. If you want to do it, God has another way to be saved. But you will perish. So what does that mean? God has a purpose for everybody. If we want to do it, God will move other people to do it, but we'll lose the blessing. Okay? Let's pray in silence.